So today we're going to, as you can see from your outline, Emmanuel. It's written across there with an E instead of an I. Either way, I guess it works for us. But the title of the sermon is God is with us and for us all. You may as well turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah right now, right at chapter 1, verse 1. So we're going to begin a series of messages related to the birth of Christ, obviously. And we're going to look at today, especially, Isaiah's prophetic reference to this coming Messiah slash King, this Emmanuel, God with us, which is what it means. So, you know, I thought, well, I'll spend some time reading through Isaiah. And as I usually do, I spent a lot of time reading it, and I was sort of pressured, like, okay, so now what are you going to put down on paper? What does it matter to us as a people? But as I read through it, I realized that there were very turbulent times for God's people back then. And the surrounding nations were also very aggressive. And God was using those surrounding nations, Babylon, actually Israel made a contract or covenant or a relationship with Egypt, but Babylonian and the Assyrians. And he was using them in a way to chastise his people. Very interesting concept when you look at our day. You know, I'm not going to point any fingers, but we know historically God has used other strong nations to come against, you know, to chastise his people. Not that the nation of America is God's chosen people in the same sense that the Jewish nation was, Israel. But at any rate, what you do see is that everything's an instrument of God's purpose. That he's sovereign, that he uses whoever. And that's reassuring. It's reassuring, but it also may be that he's using them to bring judgment, but that he's got control of things. And that's what we love, the fact that our God is that big, that nothing is beyond his watchful eye. And Isaiah, we're going to read verses 1-1, it's Isaiah had these visions and revelations for about 50 years. We read in Isaiah 1:1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So over a 50-year period, God is speaking to Isaiah and giving him his word for the nation of Israel. And I thought to myself, well, that speaks of God's love and mercy for his people, that he's long-suffering. Amen? Isn't he? He's long-suffering. And Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as I read through it again, I didn't read every last word, is filled with messianic prophecies. A matter of fact, it's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. Psalms is first. But a lot of what Isaiah delivered was concerned his people's idolatry. Now, these were his people. Their rebellion. And one of the things that they kept doing was they put their trust in powerful men and nations for their protection and not in him, the all-powerful creator. I think something we should take note of today, if I might meddle a little bit. Instead of wanting to make America great, not that there's no merit to the slogan, but we should want to make Christ's name great. And a great America is a nation that its peoples turn to Christ, the great I am. Amen. I don't know about you, but I only have so much energy every day. And I would much rather have that energy diverted to people coming to know Christ, because then the tides, the swamp, quote unquote, can be truly drained. Because we're all mired in sin. Or we were mired in sin. And God is the only one who can truly direct men and women in the affairs of a nation. So when you hear the prayer, we pray for wisdom for President Trump, or whoever, we really mean that. That he needs to turn to God to receive what he needs to govern. Because only God has the power and oversight to be able to direct the human race. And that goes for all nations. God's the God of the whole world. I learned that overseas. God's the God of Croatia. God's the God of Nicaragua. God's the God of Jamaica. God's the God of Belize. God's the God of the whole world. He has no one particular nation other than maybe Israel that's the apple of his eye. It's people. Isaiah chapter 1, 2 through 20, and I'm just going to read excerpts from that because it's too long. God was disappointed in his chosen people because they were given to idolatry. They were given to things that were not worth much. They didn't know how to separate the precious from the worthless. They spent their money for that which is not bread. Consuming on themselves. You know, we're consumers. Big time consumers. Any rate, I'm stopping meddling here. Verse 2. This will give you a picture of what was going on at that time in his nation. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Do you know it's a New Testament settled fact that we are the people of God, and if we start to stray, he will chastise us? That's a fact. I mean, it may be your own doing, but he will, because he's a faithful father. Why? Because he wants the holy seed to represent him in the world. And he also wants you to have the joy of the Lord, which will be your strength. Verse 16, God says to the prophet Isaiah, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And the next verse is one of the most great, and we sang it, or Bethany sang it, one of the most great and merciful appeals of God to his people and all people. It's really one of the most famous expressions of grace in the Bible. Come now. Let us reason together. Come now, you're reasonable people. I made you with the ability to reason. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Why? Because for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Strong words, right? Strong words, but if you read through the book of Isaiah, the focal point of Isaiah's prophecy is not on God's wrath or even the chastisement of his people, but on his love for them and on the promised Messiah that's coming. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ. We know it's Jesus Christ because in Matthew's gospel, here's what he quotes it. Jesus Christ is referred to as Emmanuel. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You remember. He goes over his girlfriend's house, his betrothed wife. He says, oh, I'm pregnant. I mean, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall, right? You're pregnant? We got a problem. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that will hold much water. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What was Israel's problem? Why were they going through such chastisement? Why was God bringing strong nations against them? Because they were going away from him. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As this, you know, in these visions that this prophet Isaiah had, it's almost that this one vision he had. I mean, you read through there, there's scenes of battles, conflicts, sieges, dimness and thick darkness covering the land. Sound familiar? I mean, let your mind go there sometime when you're driving down the road. Early in the morning, I had this sort of vision or sort of feeling, I don't know what you'd call it, but as I looked over, I was up on a rise and I thought, all these people are sleeping. And there's a thick darkness covering the land. The knowledge of God has become passé. It's no longer that important anymore. But Isaiah looks through those visionary eyes and he looks out on the horizon and he sees that it's a dark. But then the morning he sees a burst of light and he sees the sun arriving on the scene. And with his arrival, he has the power to remove those things from humanity. Amen? Remember when you walked in darkness as a general rule? I say that general because sometimes we still walk in darkness. I'll mention that in a second. Isaiah 9:1 states, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And then he says this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Do you remember the first time you realized that Christ is who he said he was? I mean, the lights went on. I'd been attending a certain church growing up from time to time. I can't say that it was regularly. And I saw the religious sort of format the formality of it. And I'm not saying somebody at the right time couldn't find Christ in those places. But it was like, I don't know what those things are called. I used the illustration other times in the past, where they tell you, stare at this picture. And somebody's adamantly going, don't you see it? Don't you see it? You're like, what? This looks like a bunch of mumble-jumble scribble. Do you remember the first time? Yeah, they said, well, cross your eyes and look at it really intensely. I'd been looking at what religion was all about. But I didn't see it. And I remember the first time I went, whoa! How was that in that picture? And I missed it. It was hidden to me. I remember that day. And I'm going to tell you, I was one amazed. I was amazed that I had missed it all those years. Great light that dawns on humanity. And what's it supposed to do? It's just supposed to dispel the darkness that sin and Satan have cast, this dark shadow on humanity. Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world, didn't he? John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you walking in that light? This light in general, dispels darkness, doesn't it? Doesn't take a lot of light. Just a little flicker in a dark room. You know, when the designers of the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois sought to do something architectural that would signify or sort of a parable of conversion, they built a room with a hallway, and in the hallway it's dark. But as you enter into the room, it's just like this bright, brilliant light. I once was blind, but now I can see. Tremendous. You know, and one would have hoped, and we still hope, and we sometimes wonder why, that the whole world wouldn't have risen up and embraced the light of Christ. I mean, really. Because in the physical sense, light always dispels darkness. But in the moral sense, it doesn't, does it? It just doesn't do it. Not unless the people are fed up with it. Not unless the people are convicted of their sins. Or they just misunderstand it. That's what Jesus said in John 8:5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I mean, boy, don't you feel compassion for people? Because they just don't get it, right? They don't understand it sometimes. And I mean, you can. When I was over in Croatia, I used to spend hours and hours talking to this one young man. He liked intellectual discussions, which I'm way over the edge. I'm not that intellectual, but I engaged him in some apologetic witnessing, you know. Hours. Day after day, nothing changed. He liked the mental exercise, but it never went from his head to his heart. I think finally, Robert did come to know the Lord. Why? why don't people just you know, that's what we're to do, right? We're to turn men from darkness into light, towards the light. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26:18, God commissions him to go forth and preach the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And here's what it says. Open their eyes, opening their eyes and turning them from darkness to light. From Satan to God. That doesn't preach well, does it? Well, it preaches, but it's not received well. So that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Not so they can have their best life now. Although, let me tell you, I have a great life since I came to Christ. That old life pales in comparison to the life I have now, or have had now. We're to preach the gospel. That's our responsibility, that's our joy, that's our passion, that's Christ in us passion. Whose responsibility is it to open blind eyes? Come on, I preached on this. We preach the gospel, God opens blind eyes. Thank you. It's early in the morning, right? Some people actually love darkness. Hard to believe. But Jesus himself said it. It's found in John 3:19-20. This is the verdict. Get a courtroom sort of... I've listened to all the arguments, you know, but this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Because of why? Their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hated the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, that's just going to show you how messed up we are as human beings. How if it wasn't for God, we'd all stay messed up. I mean, this is the way we look at it. Instead of looking at the idea that he's given us his life to forgive us of these dark deeds, and we don't want to come into the light because we're afraid they'll be exposed, which, by the way, are already exposed to him. But we'd have to admit that we are those sinners. We'd rather stay in the darkness and be miserable. I mean, darkness for a while is fun. Start out on a new habit, it's fun for a while, right? Exhilarating. But sooner or later, it takes you farther than where you want to go. Then you got a problem. You got something that's overcoming you. Whatever a man's ensnared by, he becomes a slave to. Where was I at? Isaiah 50:10-11. Now, I mean, Isaiah's got so many good verses. Isaiah 50:10-11 speaks of those who choose to go their own way of rebellion against the light provided by God. Isaiah 50:10-11. First, he's very positive about this. And then he talks about negative. Talks negatively. Verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? I imagine he's talking about Isaiah back then, but in reality he's talking about Christ, ultimately. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. In other words, you're walking in darkness. Trust in Christ, the words of God, the Spirit of God, and the light will be dispelled and you'll start to see your way clearly. instead of stumbling around in the dark. You're going to hurt yourself. I've tried it. Especially in unknown territory, which is what we face every day. He says this, but now, brilliant. Of course, it's the Word of God. Why wouldn't it be? But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What's the picture about? Some, though they look at, we all walk in a dark moment sometimes in our lives, right? Faith. We don't really see it. Faith is the evidence of things, right? Hope for that's not seen. Sometimes I'd rather walk in the dark with Christ than walk in the blaze of my own light. That's what he's trying to say here. I mean, you can generate some light in your life, or it looks like it, give you some temporary warmth, but eventually what he says is it's going to destroy you. Isn't that amazing? How insightful, how profound is the Word of God? You know, the light that Jesus brings into the world shows us how things really are, right? I was in construction, and you know, the drywallers, you know, there was a certain light that you were allowed to inspect their work in. It's written right in the contract. Because the more intense the light is, the more it shows up the imperfections. I mean, don't put a 2,500 halogen light on the wall. Just nice light. Sort of dim. Looks good, doesn't it? You know, lighting manufacturers, they produce all kinds of different lights, right? Rose-colored lights. Little soft lights. So that when we get in front of the mirror, it hides the imperfections, right? We're looking pretty good. Let me tell you, we never truly see ourselves as human beings until we put ourselves in front of the Word or God's Spirit, the penetrating light that He sheds about our true condition. But see, that's what's necessary to get us to the point where we receive all the blessings and love that He has. He doesn't leave us in that harsh. Although I have to say, this Word still cleans us, doesn't it? If we allow it. But seeing ourselves in that light of Christ and His holiness, and that we are true sinners, it starts out negatively, although it's a positive step forward, is it not? And positively we see Jesus, who loved us so much, considered us of such worth, that He was willing to suffer and die for our sins. See, that's the message of Christmas in the sense, yes, we will talk about the incarnation, we will talk about the manger scenes and all those warm pictures that, and they're all important. If He's not totally God and totally man, we're still in our sins. But we're going to see His love for us. And for us all. Every one of us. I'm reading a book right now. It talks about God's masterpiece, or it's Mud and God's Masterpiece. We need to start looking at people differently. We need to see them as God sees them. We need not to be religious. We need not to be condemning. We need to be more willing to rub elbows with these muddy creatures. It's like we used to have this saying, God catches his fish. God's like a fisherman. You remember that? God catches his fish before he cleans them up. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song on his Christmas album. I'll just give you a plug. It's a tremendous Christmas album. It's called Joy. There's a song called I Am Joseph. It's a song about our common denominator of unworthiness when it comes to us somehow warranting God's love for us. Here's what he says in the last verse. So let's all gather at the manger and bring all our hopes and hurts and fears, all our unworthiness and shame, knowing every one of us is the reason that he came. And God is with us and God is for us. This is my story and this is my song. You know, in our world today, whether it's in academia, whether it's in other religions, there's many self-proclaimed saviors, gurus, we used to call them. People who think or act like they are God's gift to the world. Powerful personalities whose appeal is not in their humility, but in their prideful boasts. What happened to humility? How different these people are than Jesus. He was exceedingly rich and all-powerful, not wealthy in this world's goods. Yet he was humble. And scriptures say he became poor that he chose for our sakes. Why? Through his poverty that we might become rich. That we have, ladies and gentlemen, we have the gift of eternal life. This is just a little blip on the radar screen for us. I mean, it's hard to get our minds around these type of concepts. Forever? With him? Where there won't even be a need for a sun, he'll be the light that illuminates it forever? In our Savior is hope for the hopeless, pardon for the guilty, and peace for those who know no peace. You meet people like that? My heart bleeds for people that have no peace in life. Why? Because I was that man at one point. He's good news, isn't he? For people who have nothing but bad news. Talk about bad news. In our world today, with lightning fast assimilation, we get worldwide events, conflicts, tensions, murderous rampages, sexual assaults. And hatred. I mean, it's rampant. Nobody has truth anymore. I mean, you can't hardly have a conversation with somebody where it's not ambiguous or not relative. You can show them facts. It makes no difference anymore. Redefining the English language. Well, that's green to you, but in my culture it was red. Okay. I get that. But is there not any truth? I mean, the world seems to be filled with unsolvable problems. And it can make us cynical and doubtful at times. And the world, some people blame God for these problems, or the religious people that know Him. Well, if we could get them out of the way, everything would be fine. Let me tell you, their conscience will not be alleviated, their guilty conscience will not be alleviated if they got rid of every Christian in the world. They still feel guilty about what they do wrong. Romans chapter 1 and 2. How about they start thanking us? Oh, thank you for pointing that out. No, they're not going to thank us for that. Quit living in a false reality. They're not going to thank us. Some may. We have a problem. It's a spiritual disease, and it's called sin. And that's why we're celebrating Christmas, right? Because He came to solve the problem between God and man. And those who want to give their lives to Christ and rely on the Holy Spirit will get better and better at not sinning. I mean, I'm not saying you could be eradicated completely. Until sin is conquered, the world will not be a better place to live. Because we pay a terrible price for rejecting Christ, don't we? We have moral chaos. I'm going to close up here. We need to hope in Him, right? We need to spread this around. I mean, the whole world's groaning under these senseless attacks of terrorism. Killings. Daily. But Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. People dealing with doubts and discouragement and want to know which way they should go in life, He's still the wonderful counselor. And He doesn't charge you $90, $120 bucks an hour. Just pick up a Bible and He'll counsel you from His Word. Not that you shouldn't have counselors, but He's the wonderful counselor. For those staring death in the face or who have lost a loved one, He's the resurrection and the life. For those who lack strength to face difficult things in their life, He's the mighty God. The Christmas message has been the same. We can't change it. It means Emmanuel, God is with us. He's still with us. In spite of all the pessimism and cynicism in this world, in spite of all this senseless murders, riots, relativism, He's still here to forgive sins and take away loneliness. Because we're like estranged children before we come to Christ, right? We have a Creator, but He's not our Father. We're separated from Him. Wandering. And we should make it our business to figure out the most loving, humble, self-sacrificing way, accepting people where they're at in hopes that we'd lead them to Christ. Well, how do we think heathens that don't know Christ act? They act like they don't know Christ. I made a mistake this last week. I mean, I was right, but I wish I could take it back. As a matter of fact, I think I will figure out. Because we don't always know what people are going through. Somebody played me this week for money. And then they lied to me on top of it. And I found out a little trick. You can go on Facebook and find out a lot about these people's lives. So I told them the gig's up. And here's what I said. Don't ever think you're getting another dime from us. Now that may have been right. But I could have handled it differently. I could have said, you know, what's going on in your life that you would do this? I mean, God just, you know, he just said, man, you think you're good with that, huh? You think you did good protecting the tithes of the people in this church. You think you did good, right? He convicted me. He said, there would have been another way you could have handled that. And it would have been much more graceful. And much more understanding. How do I know what they're going through? How do I know if they're addicted to something? I mean, I just don't know. Help me, Lord. Isaiah closes, well, I'm closing with Isaiah 12:16 today. Beautiful song of praise. Isaiah 12:16. That's where I'm starting. It's just a couple verses. Wow, I went long. How did I go so long? I will praise the Lord although you were angry with me. So good. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is to be exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. That's what Christmas is about. Letting the whole world know. It's not about shop till you drop. Sing aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you, among us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I ask you to breathe joy into our hearts and the lives of others. Lord, open their hearts and minds to your great love. May you be exalted this season. Help us. We are but mere mortals, Lord God. Help us to be deliberate. Help us to be dependent. Help us to be a delight to those we come in contact with, hoping that the light will dawn upon them and release them from the grip of darkness, fear, and destructive lives. Help us to lead them into your marvelous light. So help us, God. Amen.